Heavenly Father, we just give you honor right now. We thank you for your words that stir our hearts and call us to action. And this morning, we just invite you to continue to put seeds into our heart and our mind that will bring forth fruit and bring glory to your name. Amen. Turn and tell somebody good morning, and kids can be dismissed to children's church. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, oh man, isn't it good to be alive? Isn't it good to be in church? Isn't it good to be with brothers and sisters in Christ? And, you know, and hey, two people can put an enemy to flight, that's for sure. It'd be miserable to live this life without any support from a brother or sister in Christ, or be all alone in your battle against whatever. But you're not alone. Amen. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you've got the Spirit of God working through other believers. And man, you need that. I need that. Anybody else need it? Woo! I love it. It's like that old cartoon I used to watch when I was growing up. Wonder Twin powers activate. Form of help. Whatever it could be. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about that? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And comic books. I could be dead today, but I'm not. Yeah. And if that sounds weird, it's not weird because I live in the north. There are weirder things in the north. Last week, when I went to Duluth, there were surfers in Lake Superior in Duluth. Surfers. You know, I heard tell that there were crazy people up there. I thought there would be one or two. There was a whole clan. There were over 25 crazy people in the water surfing with the ice. And if you want to know how I felt about it, I didn't bring my surfboard or my, I didn't bring any of that. And I was like, no one told me there was going to be a party. I would have totally been right there. And I was so sad. So I took pictures and said hi to everybody. I dragged my dad onto the beach. And I was like, let's go. And he goes, I don't have brown fat. I'm cold up here. You remember what brown fat is. You know what I'm talking about. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, for brown fat. Yes. And but it was quite funny. There were chunks of ice rushing in. And I was just sitting there going, who needs Hawaii? Who needs Hawaii? We have this. And it was a beautiful day. And so I still love Hawaii. So, but back to what I was saying, I could be dead. So turn with me to John chapter 11. And we're going to talk about the second benefit. Not just the first benefit, which was access, right? That God is not a respecter of persons. I celebrate it. He loves every single person. He'll let the worst sinner cry out, and he'll hear him. And he'll let the most respectable goody-goody cry out, and he'll hear him. And he'll save them from themselves, from sin, from death, and all that stuff. And he'll have a relationship with them. Thank God there is no, he is not a respecter of persons. And with Jesus, his sacrifice at the cross, we can come boldly before his throne of grace, and we can find help. Amen. But then now what? There are things that we need and that God has supplied to us. And one of those things, which is such a huge benefit, it is such a huge blessing. And often we miss it too. Not just access, we miss that. But this is one that we either miss or we desperately abuse to our own ends, our selfish ends. This blessing we have taken for granted and we've abused it or we just ignore it. The blessing that I'm talking about today is freedom. Freedom. Can you preach it back to me and say freedom?
Freedom.
One of my pastors talked about when he was a youth pastor in Texas. One of my pastor friends, he was a youth pastor in Texas, and his senior pastor had this big sermon series just about this time that Braveheart came out. And if you've seen Braveheart, I'm sorry, but I like it still anyway. And I mean, it's gruesome, it's horrible. Don't watch it if you're faint of heart. But It was pretty impressive, the story, loosely based on real facts. But in it, he cries out under extreme torture, freedom! And the first time I saw it, I was a man watching a man, you know, be tortured. And then I man tears. You know, it's like awesome. I mean, the only time I cried worse is at the Dirty Dozen. And I was like, no, teasing. So all those Hallmark movies, I don't cry. I usually just laugh and turn into the sarcastic, make fun of everything. And so I don't know. My mind is broken. But so here's the funny thing is, so this pastor friend of ours says, he goes, my pastor was so excited he was going to use a video and service to like wake the whole church up and they would hear this word freedom with such great illustration. But he got the VCR cue wrong, and instead of freedom, another F word was shouted. And he built it up with such great dramatic stuff. He's like, church, there's one word you need to know today. Cue it. Bonk. And he went, it's not that word. To which I was like, only in church can things like this happen. Now, obviously, this was like 20-something years ago when VCRs were still used in churches. But still, I love things like that. Today, I skipped all video usage and just went to me saying freedom. That's the word, freedom. And what is the word?
Freedom.
And know that our freedoms can be neglected. You just totally take them for granted in the sense that you just neglect them. Never even think about it. Or you can abuse that freedom and use it for your own selfish purposes. That's called licentiousness or, you know, license. And you just use your grace and the freedoms that God gives you to do whatever you want. Why? Because he's going to love you. And that's an abuse. And so it's really important for us to understand what freedom is. What did he free us from? And what does it really look like? And why is it such a blessing? And how does that change us? And so this might not be the story you would have thought I would go to, but this, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful stories to illustrate freedom. So I'm going to loosely touch on John chapter 11, verse 41. In verse 41, we pick up the story of Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus? Just nod your head. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And we pick up the story of Lazarus. His sisters were really upset because Jesus didn't come when they wanted him to. Lazarus died. What happened to Lazarus?
God.
You guys are so good. You know, you're like the best trained church ever. So he died and his sisters were upset and they had their mourners there. Everybody's wailing and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus comes and he kind of preps the crowd for a miracle. He prays and all this kind of stuff. And verse 41, it says, so they removed the stone. This was after they told him, he's going to stink at this point. He's going to smell at this point. And Jesus raised his eyes and he cries out to his father, access, right? He has access. He cries to the father and he says this, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. Wait a minute. Pause for a second. Do you think he doubted he had access to his heavenly father?
No.
You don't doubt that you have access to your heavenly father? You don't come because you've earned it. You come because Jesus purchased it for you. He tore that veil. You can come to the Lord. Amen. Jesus didn't doubt it. Boy, I wish we didn't doubt we have access. And but honestly, if it was you in that story, if it was me in that story, would you doubt that the Lord heard your prayer to raise Lazarus from the dead? Some of you would be like, well, I would definitely have access to heal a kitten, but maybe not raise the dead. God says you have access. Amen. And so he says, well, I've known that you, this is verse 42, he says, I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said this stuff out loud. That's what he's saying. So that they would believe that you've sent me. And when he said all these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I would have loved to have been there in that moment just to hear the pregnant pause. Lazarus,
come forth. In my mind, I think it's like so booming. Forth.
Pause. Wait. And just waiting for what happens next. And I'm sure there was at least one, like, doubter going, yeah, I knew it. Yeah. Yep. I can smell them now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, nothing. No. And then, I mean, the guy comes out. The man who had died, Lazarus, he come forth. Now, this part is very important. He was bound hand and foot with wrappings. And they use a lot of spices and stuff and wrappings. It's almost, I mean, mummification in a way. Just like a mummy. When you think of a mummy wrapped with all of that spice and all that myrrh caked, it's just impressive. So he had all that done. So here he is, totally wrapped like a mummy in a movie with his face covered and his wrappings, and he's walking out. That is awesome. And that's when I think it's no longer just a pregnant pause. Now it's a creepy pause. I'm sure every person that is scared of little things is like, and others would be like, I know that not him because he's dead. And so who put somebody in there and is faking this? This is a dramatic trick. There could have been all that stuff. But bottom line is there's a guy coming out wrapped in all those clothes. And I still ain't to the point of why I'm illustrating this. Why I'm saying this is the story to illustrate freedom. And it says in verse 44, as he's come forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings and his face wrapped around with a cloth, Jesus tells the guys right there these words. What does he say? And let him go. Say it again. Preach it back to me. What does he say? Man, that's impressive. Now you might think, well, that's nothing because that's in the natural. That's exactly what they had to do. But there was such an illustration in this message. The Lord did this so that those that were watching would believe. Now, who is it that died? Lazarus. I want you, in your best guess, to tell me, was Lazarus a believer? Did he have a relationship with Jesus? Tell me your answer. What do you think? You could be yes or no. I think he did. I think Jesus and Lazarus were buddies. I think they played rummy or something like that, or canasta, or, you know, they would play zilch or any number of games during times together. They would eat. What was it? What game? Checkers. Okay, so we'll go with checkers. That's more holy than card games. I guess. I don't know, checkers. But whatever. I mean, they were just cool. They were friends with each other, and they knew each other so much so that I think when he wept for the people that were having doubts and unbeliefs, but he also wept at the sorrow and had empathy for those that he loved so dearly. Mary and Martha, he loved him. Lazarus, he loved him. And no doubt they loved Jesus. So let's start with a comparison with your life. You and I, if we're believers, we have access to the Father God. We have a relationship with Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. You can have that relationship with him in prayer. You can have that with him in fellowship with praying in the Holy Spirit, but also in reading the Word. So you can have fellowship with God in the Word. And both of those are very real. And then you can have fellowship with God through the fellowship of the believers, which is very real. Because a lot of times nobody reads the four gospels, they read you, number five gospel. You're the fifth gospel. You're the living epistle that they see. You're the visible church, the representation of God to the world around you. So people will experience and have a relationship with God as they know you, the person that is being changed more and more into God's likeness. And so, man, you're going to have a relationship with the Lord based on even the people that you're around. Amen. And so I can connect with Lazarus. Can you connect with Lazarus? I have a relationship with God. Yes, I connect with Lazarus. So here's the other thing. He died. What do you do with that? He died, guys. Exactly. Exactly. I know. I mean, he died. So I understand that too. There is death in this life. Did Jesus spare him from death? In this earthly temporal sense, no. In fact, he died twice. So with Jesus, he didn't just die once. He died twice. Literally. We're not spiritualizing this. Now, you could spiritualize it for each and every one of us. Well, Pastor, I don't want to die. Well, okay. Until Jesus comes back. If he doesn't come back before your life is over, you will. And maybe you won't die twice. But here's what I do know. Spiritually speaking, as a believer, you're supposed to die daily. So, okay, well, we can die daily. To what? Well, basically, when you're dead, you're dead. You have no more ambitions. You have no more selfish pursuits. You have no more, like, awesome dreams and ideas. You're not, like, you're not doing all that stuff. There's a lot about our self-life that we can just die every day to. And but in his case, he literally died, and Jesus intentionally let it happen. Does that make Jesus bad? Come on, shake your head yes or no. Does that make Jesus bad? Some of you, are you convinced about that? If God were letting someone in your family die, and I as a pastor said, but God can turn that around for the glory of his name and for your good, would you say, Pastor, I don't believe that. That's not the Bible. Would you say that, or would you say what the Bible says right here? Jesus let Lazarus die. Now our flesh says, okay, well, I'm going to put this in a box and I'm going to say that either makes Jesus bad or it means that's not what it means. That's not true at all. Why don't you just embrace this tension? This life is a temporary life and it's filled with lots of pain and suffering. That's a reality. And God, in this life, didn't do away with the devil working his havoc. He didn't do away with all the sickness and disease in the experiential sense. And it doesn't change the fact that he's a healer, he's a deliverer, he is our friend, that the enemy is defeated. It doesn't change any of those things. But in our life experience and in our finite mind, we want to make it oversimplified and we want to say, God, if you're really God and if you're good, then you're not going to do anything in my Christian life and relationship with you that I can't understand as good and I can't understand as doing good and I can't understand as doing what I expect you to do as a good, all-powerful God. Now, if you ask me, that kind of an attitude can set us up for great confusion and great prisons. It can really hinder you when you do experience Lazarus died. And I can tell you, if you read back in that story, Lazarus's sisters were struggling with this. They looked at Jesus and said, You could have, and you didn't. Wow, I could feel that. I would be like that, I think. I would be like, I know you. Why didn't you? And you know what Jesus said? He just looked at him and said, hey, I am the resurrection. And if you hear that, you go, well, that doesn't even answer what they were asking. They were asking, why didn't you raise him up? His first thought was, you have a relationship with me. I am your hope. I am your life. You need to rest in this. You haven't even seen the end of the story yet. So then he turns and he raises him from the dead, and it is amazing. It's amazing. And so I can relate with this tension, and if I don't settle that, Christians from coast to coast in America right now are struggling with that very tension, and they're in a prison. They're in a prison, and they're only left with extreme interpretations of Scripture, and yet God's word to them is, hey, you can know freedom right in me. You do not need to have your 1, 2, 3 conclusion done the way you see it. How about you let me be God? Let me be your resurrection in your life. That's a real humbling position to be in, because then you really do have to say to the Lord, okay, well then I don't understand your ways. Doesn't that sound like scripture? Amen. Come on, anybody here want to say, you know what? That makes a lot of sense, Pastor. You don't have to understand God's ways to have freedom. You don't have to understand his ways. You just have to know him. Know him as the resurrection and the life. You don't have to understand everything that he does. But if you struggle with it, you will create a prison in your mind and you will be bound up. And here's the blessing. When you know Jesus, you also know freedom. That's an amazing thing. And so think about this next scripture here, where it says, he tells Lazarus to come forth. He comes forth, and then he tells the people around him, I want you to unbind him and loose him, unwrap him. This is why it's so important for us to be around people who love the Lord, have the passionate relationship with the Lord, and understand how to discern scripture, because the people that we listen to can either magnify things that bring freedom, or they can magnify things that at the end just bring greater confusion and more prisons. And you know what? That's not good. It really isn't good. And when we read in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, we hear what Jesus actually said. You could read it in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, what? Because he's given me power to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim this word, release to captives. Release to captives. He goes on to talk about all the other things that he does. Recovery of sight to blind, set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim this favorable year of the Lord. Do you remember back at the beginning of this year, I said this year, 2023, is the year of God's favor. He is going to be restoring things. So what if the restoration process of freedom involves a death, a Lazarus experience? Well, Pastor, that's not the kind of restoration I want. Well, sometimes the healing is on the other side of that sickness experience. The resurrection is on the other side of a death. You've got to be willing to experience some of the pain that God wants us to understand so that we could see the truth of what he's doing and working it all about. And I'll tell you, after his resurrection, talk about glory. Lazarus was, I would preach and I would go, all right, I'm done preaching. Let's go listen to Lazarus. And I'm telling you, that testimony spread all over the place, and people were changed because of what God did. And so can you say, oh, I'm so sorry they went through that? Well, yeah, I can empathize and go, nobody wants to go through that horrible pain and loss. But man, who wouldn't want to see your brother raised from the dead? Who wouldn't want to see God do that? That's something to think about. And so I see here that liberty, first and foremost, comes with a relationship in knowing Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. And when Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 says that liberty was proclaimed in Christ, I go on to this other verse, not just in Luke 4, but I go to this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:15, and it ties last week's message into this week's. To this day, whenever the law was read, this is in 2 Corinthians 3:15, to this day, whenever the law was read, a veil lies over the people's hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord Jesus, well, this is where it gets beautiful. Whenever you turn to Jesus, it's not just your rules, not just the things you know, not just the systems of right and wrong and the Ten Commandments and all that. It's not that. It's knowing Jesus, having access to God the Father through Jesus, you have a relationship with him. He says, the veil is taken away. He says, the veil is taken away. The veil of that old religious form, and someone else happened to relate to God for you, and all the different things you got to jump through in order to have freedom. God says, all of that is done when you come to me. You know me, the veil is broken. You don't need another mediator. This is beautiful. And he says now, this, since this veil is taken away, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that hovered over the darkness back in Genesis and created the whole world, the same Spirit that changes your life from being in darkness and bound in all that sin and stuff, and now you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit says the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom. And that freedom is a beautiful freedom. And I'm telling you, it's why I read Luke 4. Jesus came to set people who were bound free. Free from what? Here are the things that God set us free from. You got to hear these things. These are so good. Man, this Greek word there in 2 Corinthians 3:17 is a beautiful word, and it is summed up in these three specific freedoms. The first freedom is a freedom from sin. Now remember, our transgressions have been paid. Last week, all been paid. Now you have access. Nothing separating you from the Lord. That's beautiful. His sacrifice paid for your transgressions. So the first freedom builds on that last blessing. You have access to God. Sin's been dealt with. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I say amen to that one. The second one is the law. You have freedom from the law. Now that law, what is it? That law is that rigorous, unrelenting standard that says you must do this to gain this. Now think about it in very simple terms. That equation can sneak back into our church, another church, any church. If you just do this, then you will do. If you just say this, you will get. If you just, oh man, there's a lot of that, okay? There's a lot of that creeps into the world. Why? It gives us a sense of doing something, which helps comfort us. Oh, great. I really don't like Lazarus dying. I need something to do. Just do this, and then God will do this. Oh, yeah, great. You can do that for your whole life. And Lazarus never raises from the dead. And people go, well, okay, it's really not just that. You do that, and then you add this to it. And then you get this. Great, awesome. You get me? This is a weird way of thinking about things. And it's not a one-size-fit-all lens to answer all of the weird extremes in charismatic church or circles. But I'll tell you, if you sniff the air around if you just do this, then you're going to get this, you might be onto something that's a little off. So at least kick the tires, do a walk around, take it for a test drive, hold it up to the Word of God, ask somebody who's good at discerning Scripture, And then see if it's worthwhile for keeping. But he has freed us from the law that awakens our mind to what brings death into our life. He's freed us from trying to make penance and to make up for all of that. He's freed us from this guilt and judgment based on what the law says. He's paid for all that. Holy cow, so what does that mean? He loves people who are tattooed. He loves people that have been gender dysphoria and all that kind of stuff. He loves people that are different than you. He loves every skin color. He loves everybody. And anyone who cries out to him, the veil is torn. They get access. They don't have to do anything else. It's through Jesus. That's it. And they don't have to do anything special to get that grace. And now the freedom that comes isn't going to be based on all of these other old systems. That old system. Boy, if you had leprosy in the old system, you'd have to go back to the priest and prove that you were clean, go through some ceremonial washings, make your appropriate sacrifice, and then you'd be able to be accepted back into the crowd. You know what? Under this new system, anybody can say, man, I screwed up. I really sinned in this area, or I sinned against this person. And then what does God say? It's not a big deal. I've already paid for it. Here's what you do. Bring it into the light. When you confess that, you agree with it as sin. You don't have to make penance. You just have to bring it into the light. I've already paid for it. That's your faith. That's your persuasion. You go, I believe that. And now what do? You move to this benefit, which is you are free. Amen. You are free. The accuser will be the only voice that says, you're not free yet. You still have to do a couple more things, or Lazarus isn't going to be raised. or your life isn't going to be, but I don't know what that is. You're right, because you're just a stupid Christian. You haven't gone to enough seminars. You need to be ordained or something. You have to be anointed. You're not Pastor Ben. What? No. See, Jesus said, guys, it's just as simple. You get this? You need a faith like a little kid. You need a faith like a little kid. You have access to me. Little kids, if they know that that's dad, they don't really stop. They will run in and just jump on dad's lap. If it's a healthy relationship, you know. And with our Heavenly Father, it's a healthy relationship. And we're the unhealthy part of it. We think wrong about Him. So we have access and we have freedom. And we don't need to know a ton of stuff. We know Jesus. So there's some freedom there. So freed from sin, freed from the law. Here's another thing. Freedom from death. Now, when I say death, this is a beautiful kind of summary of this concept. And the best way I can talk about it is this. Romans 6, 8 through 14. Pardon me for reading this much scripture, but I'm going to read it because you need to hear it. It's so good. Now think about this. Freedom from death. Freedom from death. Ask yourself, what did I not say in that? And what am I really saying when I say freedom from death? Here's what it is. Beautiful picture. Romans 6, 8 through 14. If we have died with Christ, remember, Christ died. This is what we believe, that we shall also live with Him. Now, when you say we shall also live with Him, this is really kept in heaven for us. The first interpretation is going to be an eternal hope. Say, my first interpretation is eternal hope. Say, eternal hope. So you have eternal life. That's your first way. You can't just go, okay, so in this life, I have no literal death. No Lazarus is ever going to die. That's not what this is saying. It's first is saying you will have eternal life. That's kept with Christ. And then he goes on to describe even this. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. If you thought I was smoking dope when I said it's first eternal, listen to this. He's never going to die again. So take that on yourself. Death no longer has a mastery over him. This is a beautiful thing. For death, the death that he died to what? To sin. Once and for all. Now that concept, the death that he died was to sin. Say that phrase. The death that he died is to sin. Say it one more time. The death that he died. What is the death you and I are called to do every day? Die to self. Pick up a cross and die to self. So what is a death that we can't reject? A dying to self. A dying to your sinful passions. That is a death you must accept. There is no other path to dying to self than a cross. And a cross is symbolized in this. It's his will meets my will. There's an intersection there. It produces a beautiful cross. His will intersects with your will, my will. And you have at that moment a choice. Which will you follow? Now, this is an important concept because freedom comes in this ability to choose. You chose to get up this morning. You chose to go to the bathroom probably right away if you're over 50. And you chose to eat a donut or not eat a donut. Nobody else made you do that. I chose to be here and preach and play drums. Amy did not arm wrestle me to do that. My point is this, I chose. How many of you believe in individual choice, free will? Now, in our household, I've said it before, I am the head of the house and Petraea is the wife. She follows and submits and all that kind of stuff. But I did say that one time in front of, I don't know if it was Paige or somebody, maybe it was Bree, and because Bree is pretty bold. And I said, yes, I'm the head of the household. And then they said, yeah, but mom's the neck and she could turn you whichever way she wants. And I was like, yes, you are now kicked out of the house. So she's totally true. And so what was I saying? I told, so I forget. So is that free will? I do believe that I have a free will. I believe you have a free will, even if circumstances in your life or in a situation make it seem like your options are limited or void. You still have choices. And so it is important for us to understand that Jesus took his cross willingly. You must take that death willingly if you're going to have victory over death. Freedom over death for us has already been settled and purchased. But for you to apprehend it, to lay hold on it, you must die to self. That right there was worth the purchase of your ticket to get in. It really was. Because we know that Jesus died once and for all. But it won't have an effect of freedom in your life until you start dying to you. Whoa. But Pastor, why can't I just claim the word? You can claim it all day long. Until you start dying to self, you ain't gonna get free from all those things that lead to death physically, spiritually, emotionally. You're not going to get free from that until you start applying scripture to your life and allowing the grace to flow through that conduit of called spiritual disciplines. Foster's book on celebration of discipline is a great book to say, hey, grace is amazing, but in order for grace to hit your life, you must build a framework for grace to flow through, and that's called spiritual disciplines. You won't know how amazing the grace is until you begin to put into practice dying to self. Once you start doing that, though, it's like a snowball effect. You're going to get greater grace, greater grace, greater grace, greater, and you're going to start going, oh my gosh, the grace is so amazing. And you will not doubt you have access, and now you have a freedom that is so exponential. You are like, I am so free. I am free, free. And I don't even, free, free. That's a new one. And so it goes on to say this. So he died to sin once and for all. Verse 11. So now consider for yourselves. You must apply this concept to yourself. You must consider yourself dead to sin now. You've got to do the same thing. But you've got to also believe that you're alive to God now in Jesus Christ. Both of those things are held sometimes in tension in your life. Yes, I have to die to self. Yes, I'm already alive in Christ. Die to self, but I'm already alive. Yes, there's freedom in that. And here's what he describes it in verse 12. You just stop letting sin be the Lord in your life. Stop letting it reign in your mortal body to obey its lust. Who's got to stop this? Verse 12 asks a rhetorical question. Who is it that is refusing to let sin reign in your mortal body? Anybody know? Us. Us. You have the choice. And he describes it in this way. You offer, you present the members of your body to sin as an instrument used for sin. It's amazing, but if you present your mind to filthy things, you're going to think more filthy things. If you present your body to certain habits, you're going to be trapped by those things. You will. Is it a demon? No. It's called you. And it would be an scapegoat for me to say, it's not me. It's not me. It was the devil. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do that. I didn't do that. The devil made me do it. Now I just need to bind the devil, loose the devil, cast the devil out. In some of those cases, I say, you're the devil. Just bind and loose yourself and throw it out. Come on. Get rid of it. Deny that self. Stop playing games, word games, or spiritual games with it. It's just postponing the inevitable. You can cast out Satan from something that is really an act of your flesh, and you can do it over and over and over again. Now, what is that? That's called a cycle. It's also called a prison. It's called a stronghold of thinking. You'll never have a freedom over an area where your freedom isn't based in Christ. It's based in a spiritual healer or a deliverance ministry that keeps you coming back for more. And this is why in some circles, it's like, man, you had to get saved every week. Why? Well, I sinned again. What? So now we switched it. Now, I am saved, but I'm still not delivered. So you as a Christian are not going to discipline your flesh and stop presenting your members of your body to sin. Instead, you're going to bind and loose the spirit. The Bible doesn't tell you to do that. It flat out tells you to stop thinking in the way you used to and start considering yourself dead and stop presenting your members to that. And here's what Proverbs said to steal from the Old Testament. I like this. The Old Testament says it this way. Proverbs 5:22 says, it is our own iniquities. Say, it's my iniquity. My iniquity. Okay, wait a minute. I don't like that. Point to someone else and say, it's their iniquity. No, okay. It's my iniquity. Wait. We can almost say, it's the devil's iniquity. The devil did it. Wait, no, it doesn't say that either. It says, my iniquities, and it goes on, verse 22, it says, will capture the wicked person, and they will be held with the cords of his sin. In the New Testament, it says that when we've made it a practice to offer ourselves to sinful things and as instruments of sinful things, we feel captive by the devil to do his will. We feel captive, held captive. Why? Because you've made it a pattern and a habit to do things in your life that holds you in this. So how do you get free from it? Well, you've got to hear the word of the Lord. You really do. You have to hear the word of the Lord that says, here, Jesus was bruised for your iniquities. So it starts with this relationship with Jesus. The bruises that those iniquities cause in your life, because when you're captive, say you're captive to an addictive behavior, like you drink excessively and you get drunk, and it's causing problems. You're losing jobs. You're starting to do things. We have a couple different options in this world. A, get a deliverance ministry to come to your house, tell you where in your past there was a demon of alcoholism that has been passed through your generation to now you. Is there truth to that? Let me just talk about it for a second here. And pardon, I don't have time to get into all this. Bottom line is this. There's an ounce of truth to every lie or exaggeration. There is a DNA that we have that has fallen and it has been infected by sin. That means even in families, from generation to generation, not just a nose is passed on, but also a certain genetic makeup. Certain genetic makeups, both in scripture and in science, have told us you will have a certain leaning towards some things and certain leanings towards others, just based on your DNA. Is that a devil? Is that a demon? No, it's called DNA. Spelt different, same letters start with. Not devil, DNA. Now, what does the devil do with your DNA? Just like what he does is with everybody's DNA. He makes sin like a buffet for the world, and he invites you through temptation to say, give me your sinful behaviors. Let me use your hands, your mind, your eyes as an instrument for sin, and I promise you freedom. But in that, he traps you. So the person who's trying to drink, and like Garrison Keillor, who says we need that generally, you know, general anesthetic in a dimly lit room in order to have friends, we don't need that. But maybe we've always struggled with being alone, or we're insecure, or whatever. And then that little bit of something just gives us, loosens us up and makes us more friendly or whatever. And then we begin to rely on it a little too much. Now we start running to it when we have a bad day, and it kind of, you know, anesthetizes us to the pain. And then we go more and more. Next thing you know, you are drinking way too much and you are struggling way too much. And is it the alcohol itself that is evil? That's evil. No, we're not Carrie Nation. I'm not going to tear down every brewery in the world. No. The real issue is you are held captive to a false idol in your life. You think that is going to bring freedom, and it really should have all come back to Jesus was bruised for the insecurity and the pain you felt that drove you to drink in the first place. And in Jesus, you're going to find freedom from that source of pain that you want to medicate. In Jesus, you're going to find a relationship that brings freedom. And in Jesus, you're going to find, okay, I'm already freed. He paid for all that pain. Now I need to learn to walk in that freedom. And that walking in freedom isn't self-will and self-effort all by itself. It is God's Spirit working through the disciplines you do in your life, and he gives you increase. You bring a little discipline, like two loaves and some fish, and he multiplies that discipline in your life. So then you're going to see beautiful results, freedom in your life. I've got 4 minutes, and there's probably so much more to talk about here. And if some of this might be just me kicking a can filled with hornets in your life, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I don't even know what to believe now. And others be like, I love everything about this. I don't know how it feels. I'm really enjoying this message. Sorry. You can say, it's not about you, Pastor Ben. Okay. And so when I say that Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, and when I talk about this freedom, I'm really telling you the truth. That when Jesus' truth, that he says, come on, guys, think about what I've done. I died to sin. I'm asking you to die to sin. You want freedom? I've purchased it for you, but you're going to need to walk this out, and I will help you with it. I'm talking in paraphrase of what Scripture is saying. And hear how Jesus said it. In John 8, 31 through 36, he says this. He goes, guys, if you continue in my word, then you're truly a disciplined follower of me. You're a disciple of mine. If you continue in my word. And you will then know the truth, and the truth will what? Woo! So if you are a disciplined pursuer of Christ, not someone who rests in weird mystical mantras and other kind of fleshy-based things to give you a sense of freedom. No, it's simply in the truth that's in the Word of God applied. Ooh. Wow. And as you apply it, he begins to set you free little by little. Now we come back. Remember when Jesus said, guys, unbind them? This is why it's good for you and I to talk the word and not just talk our experiences. Because your experience can be deceived and lied all about. And it's just weird. You can have all kinds of lies. I was actually in the bathroom at a big arena. I was doing a performance with the team, and we were on stage, and there was a couple thousand people on there, and this was back in the days when I wore tights and lipstick and performed and did all kinds of and there's my smoke and lights, and I was an artist. I did all that stuff. This is how kooky I was at that time. I was down in the bathroom, and there was a huge bathroom facility there. There was like 25 bathroom stalls, and nobody was in there. Everybody had pretty much left the arena except for staff and performers, and I just found this awesome bathroom to be just totally alone because I was with a whole troop of people. I hated being around them all the time. I found peace. So I'm down there in the bathroom, and I'm just chilling. I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm praying. I'm just totally taking my time. This is my quiet space. And then all of a sudden, I hear a still, small voice speak audibly. Man. And I'm like, and I'm like, that's not. And time goes by, and I'm starting to think, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I just love you. Man. And no joke, man, I got the little spidey tingles on the back of my neck. And I'm like, if this is you, God, please don't psych me out. I mean, this is really you. I want to know. And I mean, I was so naive and so sweet. I was just like, this is really you. I want to know. And I didn't see anybody. And then I hear, it's me. And I'm like, it's me. Is this you, God? Is this really you? Man, I love you. It's like, I know. And tears start to fill my eyes. And I'm like, I love you too, God. And it's like, man. Yes. And I'm like, I'm thinking I'm Samuel in the old Bible. I'm hearing all this. And this goes on for no joke, 20 minutes. I'm having a revival. And then that's when the director of my troupe, Frank, who had hidden in the top of the stalls behind the wall, starts laughing so uncontrollably that I'm like, darn you. That was so, man, I was like having revelation. He goes, I know, it was awesome. It was the best. And I was like, you are not going to heaven. So, if I had left 5 minutes earlier before Frank starts laughing his head off, I genuinely could have believed to this day, almost 30 years later, God spoke to me to the bathroom in that little, you know, span. But no. See, my experience deceived me for a little bit of time, and it was humorous, and it was wonderful. But see, there's so many ways in our Christian life where coincidence, similarity, circumstances, an ounce of truth, a person that we love and admire can be talking stuff. There's people, and there's different things that are happening all around. Here's the thing. It's the truth that matters. It's not your experience. Oh man, that's what we've got to say, because here's where freedom is robbed from us. When we base our experience on a higher level of validity than our truth. And then we could say, well, okay, if it comes down to truth and experience, I really want my experience to line up with the truth, and then I can believe the truth. But what happens if the truth says this, but my experience says this? I think I'm going to lean towards what I have experienced and what I see. I mean, because maybe I just misunderstand the truth. And when I'm saying the truth, I actually mean the Bible. I don't mean just what we've interpreted the Bible. I mean what the Bible actually says. And that's where a lot of Christians have fallen apart in their life, because they take the Bible and they marginalize it and they say, but actually in our experience, or in my church growing up, or in this seminar I just had, or this awesome person I love, they told me they had a vision, or they had an experience, and all of a sudden now we start leaning towards personal experience to trump what truth says, and what it's really doing is it's a diversion. We are no longer focusing on where the real battle is, which is laying down your life and dying to self, and so then now freedom is postponed, because on some level, the enemy then begins to put in other things. Well, you have to do dot, dot, dot in order to get this. Wait a minute. You never had to do that. You never have to do that. You just have to know Jesus and let Jesus work in your life. You are free. So I need to close it because we're done. In the next service, I'm going to talk about a couple things that apply this freedom in our life, because here's what I really want to see happen in our lives. I want a whole new level of freedom to be released in your life. It's a benefit of the cross. You are free. I think Christianity is far more simple. It's not simplistic than we've made it. You do not have to do a crazy amount of things to experience freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from all the things that come and bind us up. You just need to know Jesus and walk this truth out in your life. Man, it'll change your identity. So in this next little chunk, we're going to go back into worship here in a little bit. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to talk about what does truth then do to our identity. And if we let that identity sink in, there's going to be some freedom. It'll change your mindset. And with that new mindset, based on a new identity that comes from the truth, here's what happens. You will become more free than you have ever experienced before in your life. And you don't need to go to any special seminars. You don't need to know any special prayers. You know Jesus. You have access to the throne, and the King of Kings has set you free. There is no power in hell. There is no circumstance that you face that is more strong than Jesus. You are free. The only reason we are bound is because we have been held captive by the iniquities that Jesus have already been bruised for and beaten for and paid for. So then now what do we need to do? We need to walk in that freedom, and it's going to look less like binding and loosing and more like beating our body into submission. But Pastor, that's just the flesh and that's just the works of the flesh. No, that is a work of grace moving through what little you can bring to the table. Paul said, I beat my body into submission. Why? So I don't make this whole thing forfeit. I want to run this race and get every ounce of freedom out of it. And he could have been held back by a lot. His past, his mistakes, every demon that wanted to destroy him, and believe me, he faced demons, but none of those things held him back from his freedom. Can you stand with me? And I want to pray just a prayer over this topic of freedom. Man, oh man. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The veil has been taken away, 2 Corinthians 3:15, 16, and 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord Jesus, in this house, in every person's life, I speak it over them as a truth to be heard. There is nothing separating us anymore from your presence, to come boldly with confidence before your throne of grace and ask for help right now today. Lord Jesus, there are people in this room who have been struggling with issues in their mind, issues in their heart, even physical issues, addictive behaviors and things that have been plaguing them their whole life that Satan has even used to discourage and to destroy and steal many things from them. Lord God, we come to you as the resurrection and the life. We come to you as the one that has been bruised for every one of our iniquities that have held us captive. And in the name of Jesus, I declare the truth over every person in this room. Just as you died to sin, everyone in this room can die to sin. Positionally, we have been dead, reckoning ourselves as dead to that old life. And in Jesus' name, fill us with your Spirit's power to live for you in this moment and to surrender our life to you in this moment. And Lord, let these disciplines that prove our discipleship, that prove that we're following you, let them grow in our life so that greater grace is flowing in our life than more than ever before. And that victory over an addiction, victory over a mindset, and victory over all these other things will be real in our life on a whole new degree. And now, God, I ask for faith to rise up in the hearts of every person to receive it and to walk it out in Jesus' name. If there's the accuser's voice in our ears, because we have become familiar with the accuser's voice, Lord, would you just expose it and silence that voice in our heads or anything that would tear away from sound doctrine. Lord God, we thank you for bringing a freedom, bringing a deliverance to our life, to our families, that is more powerful than anything we've ever known. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Man, what a great topic to meditate on. And,